joining this week's podcast with the Archbishop Nicholas Duncan Williams. As believers, we need to strive to enforce the mandate of Romans 12 and verse 2 to renew our minds. In this powerful message, the Archbishop shows the benefits and resources that become available when we reprogram our mind by and through the Word of God. Become a partner for change when you sign up to Archbishop Nick's podcast. With three amazing levels of membership, click the link below and start today. Know today that this is God's word of deliverance for you. Be encouraged as you listen.
Last week Sunday, we began a journey, and by grace, we will finish well. And in this journey, we talked about reprogramming or deprogramming and reprogramming. And we realized that you can be born again, Holy Spirit filled, and be a believer and be in the church and still have the wrong mind. And if the mind you are working with is wrong, it doesn't matter how anointed, gifted, and spiritual you are, you'll be disadvantaged, because the mind is the engine or the captain that flies the aircraft. It's very important, you know, and that's why when sometimes people say, Papa, why are you praying for the authorities? Why do you pray for the president and all that? And I say, you can't pray for the aircraft and not pray for the captain flying it. The captain is very important, who flies the aircraft. And the mind is the captain. If you look at the mind or the head, the ability to think, to see, to smell, to taste, to speak, to hear, is all connected to the head, the mind. It's very powerful. Come with me to Romans 12 and 2.
Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So it's two things here. You are either conforming or you are transforming. There's no middle ground. And every day of all of our lives, we conform or transform. And whether you are conforming or transforming has to do with the kind of mind you have or the kind of programming you have on your mind. Proverbs 23 and verse 7.
For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee.
So as a man thinketh, so your thinking determines the outcome of your circumstances or your life. The way you think is what determines the choices and the decisions you make in life. Now, you don't need discerning of spirits to know who people are. Just hear them when they speak. You can tell who they are, where they are, because what they say has everything to do with the way they think and process. And I have had challenges over the years, not just with believers, but with men of God, gifted men of God, anointed men of God, very powerful, working in the supernatural, operating in the supernatural, but have a mindset that disadvantages them. They think in a particular way. And because of the way they are wired and they think, they restrict and limit the possibilities of God's grace in their lives because of the way they think. Turn to somebody and say, what kind of a mind do you have? Don't be afraid of them. I know some of them look very intimidating. Don't be afraid of it. Just say, what kind of a mind do you have? Okay? Philippians 2:5.
The Amplifier says, let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility.
So we have different kinds of minds. And one of the minds is a humble mind. A humble mind. Not two people have a humble mind. The Bible talks about high-mindedness. There are people who have a high mindset. They despise everybody. They look down on everybody. They live in their own clouds or class. They are better than everybody. Very arrogant and yet born again. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, gifted and anointed, but high-minded people. Have no sense of humility. It's in the church. It's in the political circles. It's in the marketplace. It's everywhere. You see people, the way they act, the way they respond to their neighbors, their loved ones. You look at them, the way even they greet you, the way they greet you, or the way they respond when you greet them, you can tell that they have arrived. Turn to somebody and say, have you arrived? Have you arrived? Tell somebody, don't arrive, oh, don't arrive. It's very dangerous. And they think they have arrived. You know, you meet them, you greet them, and they are some way, and they literally check you out from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet, and they only respond to you if you stand in a particular place in society. Have no regard, respect for humanity and for anybody. Somebody is clapping. I think the person caught a revelation. High-minded people. But Jesus was not high-minded. He had a humble mind. He emptied himself of his deity. Was of no reputation. How dare you talk to me that way? Do you know who I am? And there are people who are so bitter, unforgiving, mean. Hey, you cross them or you ever do anything to disappoint them, they will bear you grudge and take it to their grave. And they will go to any extent to settle scores, to prove to you that you touched the wrong person. High-minded people. And they are in the church. They are in the pulpit. I've seen high-minded people in the pulpit. I've given my pulpit to high-minded preachers. And I see them, I hear them preaching with powerful gift and anointing, and I'm grieving my spirit and I'm regretting, because I know that this person, as good and gifted and anointed as they are, they are high-minded people. They don't have the mind of Christ. There is no humility in them. But Jesus had a humble mind. Though he was God, he stepped down from eternity into time. Emptied himself of every reputation. You know, I was talking to a preacher the other day who said he's going to sue somebody because they attack his image and reputation. And I said, young man, if you begin ministry now with soon people attacking your image, then the rest of your life you're always going to be in court. Especially in these days of social media. So I said, just overlook it. He said, no, if I don't say something, if I don't explain myself. And I said, hey, when you are explaining, you are losing. He said, but how do you let it go? I mean, it's a lie. It's a lie. And I said, I know it's a lie. It's a lie. And I have to prove, I have to vindicate, the truth must come out. The evidence must come out. Because it's spreading around. I said, let me tell you something. What you keep talking about, you keep it alive. What you are quiet about dies a natural death. So I said, let it die. How long will it spread around? And the people who go around character assassinating others, attacking others, It's just a matter of time. It will catch up with you. It will. That is what life is all about. What goes around comes around. It's just a matter of time. Turn to somebody and say, it's a matter of time. It's a matter of time. And that's why long suffering is required. Because sometimes you just have to suffer long and wait for the vindication. And when the vindication comes, it's amazing how God fights for you. The other day, David in Psalm 35 verse 1, he said, plead my cause, plead my cause, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. That means, Lord, I'm not touching this thing. I'm not going to handle it myself. I'm not going to explain or defend myself. It is in your hands. You are my king. You are my Yahweh. You are the God of the armies of Israel. I'm counting on you. I've set my eyes on you. Plead my cause with anyone, anywhere, secretly and openly, that strive with me or declares war on me. Let the God of the armies of Israel respond on my behalf. Come on, put your hands together. And my challenge with him was that I can tell he was very gifted, very anointed, but not mature because he was highly minded. And he wants to prove a point. And I said, young man, you will go to court the rest of your life proving your point. And I said, but let God fight just one battle for you. It will silence your enemies the rest of your life. They will realize that you don't go free when you touch certain people. Job chapter 4, verse 8.
Even as I have sinned, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same.
Listen, scriptures cannot be broken. It will come at you. It's just a matter of time. So stop defending and explaining yourself. Philippians 2 and verse 5.
Yes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
You see, so there is a particular mind that God expects you and I to have. And there are different kinds and types of mindsets. And the way people think and they are wired determines the outcome of their life. And sometimes I just hear people and I feel sad and very grieved because the thing that I was telling Bishop, I said, Bishop, do you know that even believers and most believers, what drives them the most is provision, material things. Security. How to take care of our children, our family, our loved ones, how to provide. It's all about security. So we are driven by provision and not by the will of God. Jesus said something. He said, I build my church, or I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So God's number one priority on earth is building his church. And anyone that partners with God and puts your time, energy, resources, and everything at the disposal of the church that Jesus is building, you become a partner for eternity. Oh, you didn't clap. Mm-hmm. You know, I was in a funeral yesterday and had the honor to speak at the king. The God King, His Royal Majesty's father's funeral. And I was telling them that a lot of people think death is the end of life. It's not. It's the beginning of life. Because see, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it means that hereafter there is another life. And that life is called eternal life. In that life, we will live forever. It's a better life than this life. Called eternal life. And the thing that is scaring is not dying, but the most scaring thing is standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the life you lead whilst you were here, whether you are an unbeliever or a believer. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 20, he talks about two kinds of books. He said, and the books were open. Then another book was open. Then he said, the second book was the book of life. And that is what is scaring. And all men of all race, status, and position in life were judged from the first book. And then the second book is for believers, the book of life. And if your name was not in the book of life, you are in trouble. But the interesting thing there was the fact that the sea, death, and hell will give up those who died and those who they held captive until the day of judgment to go face judgment. And after that, hell and death shall be judged and cast into the lake of fire. Nobody is going free. And the thing that is scaring is the book of Hebrews 9, where it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and that after is judgment. So what is most important is not dying, but is ready to face judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? That is what the scary thing. And people never think about life hereafter. All our thinking and mind is about here, material gain, breakthrough, 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 make it succeed, breakthrough, make it succeed. And it's all about here. But we must begin to have a mind of eternity, a mind hereafter, that there is another life that is better than this one. And when the dust settles and water finds its level and the curtains are brought down and we have fulfilled our mandate at 100 or 120 and we check out of this earthen vessel, there is another life. And that life is better than this one. And we must live for that life, because the way we live and what we did for God and His church will determine who will become in that other life. Because see, what you must realize, if you study the scriptures carefully and you look at eschatology, we are going and we'll be in heaven for a few years and we come back to stay here for 1,000 years. As a matter of fact, if you study eschatology carefully, we'll be in heaven just about 7 years. Yeah, few years. And we are coming back to this same earth to live here for 1,000 years. And when we come back, there will be governors and there will be rulers among us. Oh yeah, there will be governors and rulers of cities and nations. Just as today you have ministers of state, presidents and all that. In the other world that is coming, there are people today who are nothing and don't look like anything. You'll be surprised to see them in the coming, in the other world coming. Eh? You will see them as governors and rulers over cities, over nations. And not just one city, some 10 cities, some 5 cities. I look forward to that life hereafter when all is said and done. Yeah. Do you know, in the next 30 to 50 years, everyone here will go. Yeah. The next 30 to 50 years, none of you will be here. I'll still be here. Somebody said, Papa don't want to go. Not yet. When the time comes, I'll tell you. Not yet. But everybody is going to go. And it is how you live for God, what you did for God, whilst you were here, that will determine your placement in the life hereafter. But there's another life better than this one. And it all has to do with the way we think and we are wired. Because you can be deprived and deny yourself of rewards. We call it eternal rewards. There are different crowns that will be given to us. And we will rule and we will reign. I mean, the things, Bishop Oda, I think we should go back to eschatology. Yeah, because this life has a way of making you forget that you are in transit and we are not here forever. Amen? Okay, go ahead.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation.
No reputation. You have to trust God with your reputation. You have to trust God with your image. You got to. You have to come to a place where it doesn't matter anymore. This whole thing about image and the way people see you. You know, years ago, there was a situation with one of our sisters of one in this church. And, I mean, the case wasn't good at all. So I went to see the then president because the wife was in my church. And I knew the guy. He wasn't born again at that time, but he was a very principled, upright guy. So I went to see the president. I said, Mr. President, I think that you and the attorney general are making a very big mistake. And he said, Archbishop, what are you talking about? I said, this gentleman you people are going after is innocent. He said, what do you mean? We have every proof. We have every information. It's a very bad case. You can't get involved. To saw him. I said, Mr. President, I'm already involved. And I want to talk to the attorney general to really look at this case because the man you are touching is innocent. And he said, is he a member of your church? And I said, no, Mr. President, he's not. The wife is, but he's innocent. So from there, I went to serious fraud to meet some two gentlemen there, some very nice human beings. And I told them, I'm just coming from the office of the president, and I've told the president that this man you are dealing with is innocent. And he said, Archbishop, we have proof. We have evidence. And I said, I understand that you have evidence, but just make sure you are not being manipulated, because you can be manipulated. Cut a long story short, they went to court for many, 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 many years. I can't remember, over even 10 years they were in court. And there were times when he would come to me. He got born again. He would come to me and say, Papa, but for my children, life is not worth living. And I said, don't give up. Keep fighting. You win. After many years in court, about 15 to almost 20 years in court, in this country, the prosecutor confessed before the judge and the court that the man was flame. He was flame up. They set him up. And he was given a particular evidence that wasn't true to prosecute him with that. So he was discharged and let go, but they had destroyed his life. You know, and people in politics have to be very, very, very careful, because years after, I was talking to this particular president, and he said, Archbishop, I apologize for that situation. He said, our target wasn't that guy. We were looking for someone else that was very close to him, and we had to use him as a scapegoat. Yeah, that is how powerful people in politics can be. And you know, I don't want to go into the details, but things and time change. Yeah, time changes. Because you see, what you do to other people's children will come at you. It's just a matter of time. And when I saw what happened and what was done to him and what happened to all the hands that were in it, I sat there and I feared God and I said, Lord, help me. Help me to stay humble and to understand that whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. People who think they succeeded, you have power. You can treat people the way you want to, do whatever you want to. Let me tell you something. It's a matter of time. You will answer. You will give an account. It's just a matter of time. You, your children, your house will not go free. You will think you've gone free. It's just a matter of time. Modali kasuwata. Hey, make kasumba lahasa. Amen.
It took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him.
You see what humility and a humble mind does. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name, Go ahead.
That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, mm-hmm. of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
You can never go wrong with a humble mind or a mind of humility. You never go wrong. He came down from glory. He came from eternity to earth. And one of these is, I'll tell you who Jesus is. Jesus is no joke. And he gave up everything for you and I. And we must be willing also to give up everything to help him build the church he's building. But that is not the goal of the believer. The believer just wants material gains and provision, and that is it. And even when we have it, we never use it to push the church he's building. It's all about us and our security, and it's never enough. John 6, 38.
For I came down from heaven, mm-hmm. not to do my own will,
yes, sir.
But the will of him that sent me.
So this is Jesus again talking. He said, I came down not to do my own thing. You know, today when you talk to young men and women about their plans in life, they want to go to this university, that university, they want to become this, they want to become that. The will of God is never in their mind and in their language. It's all about security, what their parents want them to be, and what they want to be. God is not in their life or in their language. One of the greatest mistakes I made in life as a parent and a father was to send my children to school abroad. Because when they went to school abroad and they came back, their mentality has changed. The way they reason, they process, they see things had all changed, and it's so difficult to reach them now because they have to argue. You must explain everything. It must make sense. It must be logical. And I look at myself and say, what have I done? What is it that I have done? The kind of respect we have for the elderly in our society had all gone away. And a child can look at you and say, Dad, you have to apologize to me. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that our culture is always right, because parents can be wrong here and they'll never say sorry to their kids. That's not what I'm saying. But the audacity, the impunity, they use to ask you to apologize to them. And sometimes you go to their room and you knock and you enter, but Dad, you should have waited for me to ask you to come in. I said, oh, I'm sorry. I don't want to go into that. You answer it any way you want to answer it. Haluna me kasu watala kasunda. Are you living to fulfill his will? Hear me. Jesus at the age of 12 was in the synagogue teaching the word. And when the parents found him and said, we've been worried about you. We didn't know what was happening to you. Where you've been, what was going on. You know what Jesus said? He said, at the age of 12, I must be about my father's business. My father's business. God's business. Today's generation, it doesn't matter how much God blesses us, protects us, heals us, delivers us. God's business does not matter. But Jesus said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, Lo,
I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart.
He said, it is my delight to do your will. And then he said, I have come. According to the things written of me in the volumes of the books. I am not here by chance. I am not an accident. I am not a number. Like social security, no, I'm not a number. I am a person. I'm on assignment. I've come to this world for such a time like this to serve a purpose bigger, greater than myself. None of us are here to do our own thing. And hear me, the Bible says, and the books were opened, and another book was opened. And that second book was the book of life. And people were judged by the things written of them. Hear me, there is a book written of you in heaven about what you must do on earth. And I pray that you won't be security minded, earthly minded, material, money and things minded to the point where you miss the discovery and the fulfilling of the things that are written of you in the volumes of the books. One of the things that Jesus prayed about, the Bible said, in the days of his flesh, he prayed with tears that he feared, that prayed to God who can save or deliver him from dying prematurely, that he didn't want his mission and the reason for which he came to be aborted. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the enemy did everything to try and get him to abort his mission. Lift up your right hand and say, my mission will not be aborted. Say, I will not disappoint God. Say, I will not let security and provision and the things of this world, I will not let it deny me of eternal placements and rewards. In the name of Jesus, put your hands together and give him praise. Tell somebody, there is a book written about you. You, there is a book written. There's a book written. And there is a book in heaven, eh? And there are things written about you and I in that book, that the day we stand before him, it doesn't matter how long you live, 120 years means nothing. On that day, the books will be open and they will read to you the things that were in the book, which were the things that was expected and required of you to be, to become, to fulfill when you were here on earth. And you realize that you were distracted. You didn't even come close to the things that were written of you in the books, that you were carried away with security and provision. Positions and you name it. I am sure of my assignment. And I can never be confused about my mission and my assignment. I'm very clear about it, that this is the reason for which I was born and I've suffered all that I've suffered. And it is well with me. It is well with me. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Talakusiki taludasa, siletu kuva valinda lawasa. Please lift up your hands. Speak to the Father in other language. Melaya kutu kumasiya, silaya kutu kasanda, mesa lukadi kadandu wasi, amanda kasulud velua isunda akandula silamanda kuwasila isa o samalan. Imasi akalan ekawan satundi kalimalua o dahan doan de kasuma dilakutu kupa. Amen. John chapter 4 verse 34.
Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work.
So it's not just doing the will. It's three things. Discover the will, and that is why you are here. And that is why God gives us favor, resources, placement, everything in life. You must always ask yourself, God, why? Why am I blessed than others? Why am I favored than others? Why do I have access that others don't? There's a reason. You've been positioned. That was what Mordecai said to Esther. Mordecai said, Esther, don't forget yourself. You are not the queen because you are beautiful and better and charming than all the 24 virgins that came from the different nations before King Ahasuerus. But you are queen. You are queen for a purpose. You are here to perform a duty. Sir Winston Churchill said something in the 40s. This guy wasn't a joke at all. He was heavy. And he said, in the life of man, or in the life of every man. There come a time when destiny taps you on the shoulders to perform a duty for which you came. And he said, what a tragedy to find you unprepared when that moment comes. My job is to equip you and to make you aware that you are a man and a woman of destiny and that you are on assignment. Turn to somebody and say, you are a destiny maker. You are here. You are making destiny. Tell somebody else you're on assignment. You're on assignment. Divine assignment. You are not here by choice. And Mordecai said, Esther, hear me, Esther. Before you became a queen, there was a queen. There was a queen. There was a queen. There are some wives that are so highly minded that they have no respect and regard for even their husband. You are a queen because your husband is a king. And there are some wives, the way they treat their maid, their driver, security people, they have no compassion. Highly minded wives. And there are also highly minded husbands who don't treat their wives well and right. The woman goes to the market all day long and cooks. You come home and she says the food is good. Even if there is pepper or whatever, salt. They have no courtesy to say, oh, thank you. The food was good. I'm grateful. Thank you. They don't have that language of humility in them. It is their right. I gave you chop money to cook, so you've cooked the food. So what? They finish eating and they just get up and go sit down, cross their leg, and they are watching television. And meanwhile, you didn't even have chale water when you were going to school. You were working, you were namdadi. Today you become a big boss, cross your leg, watching television, and you can't even tell your wife, thank you, or come sit by me. You finish eating, she must clean the table. You are the boss. Keep being boss. 1 John 2, 15 and 16.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mm-hmm. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh.
You see, the lust of the flesh, image, self, being in the good books of people, letting people know how important you are.
Right. The lust of the eyes.
The lust of the eye. You see things and you lust after things you see and you want what others have. Covetousness. You are driven by things you see. You are not driven by purpose. You are not driven by the mind of God or Christ. It's all about what you see. Go ahead.
And the pride of life.
The pride of life. Arrogant. Being somebody. Me too, I am somebody. You know, me and Bishop were talking, and it's amazing how young money makes noise. You know, I knew this man in this country many, many years ago, and he's one of the old monies. And I used to rent one of his properties. And you can never tell how loaded he was. The car he drove in, an old car. But the guy was loaded. Properties in Ghana, Nigeria, all over the world. And yet, he was very, very simple. And you see young men today have one or two properties and investment here and there. And there is no sense of humility in them. They are so arrogant. They insult the elderly. They talk about everybody. They have an opinion about everything. What? Turn to somebody and say, what is wrong with you? And tell the person, I'm not talking about you. Archbishop told me to do that. It's not me. It's Papa. You know? So arrogant. And it's very clear that it is new money. They've never seen money before. Because if you've seen wealth, if you've seen money, and if you were born into wealth and into money, some things don't impress you. And it's all poverty mentality. They want to prove that they have also arrived. They've also crossed certain things. And that is all the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, arrogance. And it's in the church. It's in the pulpit. It's everywhere. And it's scary. Let's move on. I hope I'm not proud. I can't tell you. Because the pride thing, the pride, you can be proud without even knowing you are proud. I try to catch myself and I try to judge myself all the time. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday about a decision I took and some people didn't like it and all that. And I told the person yesterday, I said, I wrestled with myself for 2 years to take that decision. And I said, the only reason why I wrestled with myself for 2 years, I was checking my heart, my motive, my reasons. Why am I taking that step and making that decision? I wanted to be sure that I wasn't doing anything to please anybody and that I wasn't doing anything for any reason, but I was doing what was right before God. Amen. And my conscience did not condemn me. 2 years I was wrestling with me, I was fighting me. This one says that, this one said, and I said, thank you, all of you, thank you. At the right time, I'll make my decision. And all I was doing was wrestling with me. I was wrestling with Nicholas. Yeah. I wrestled with myself. And when I came to the place and I understood that this is my decision and that I am not under anybody's dictates or influence, and I took it, I said, this is the way I'm going. I take responsibility, and God and time and history will judge between me and anyone that shall accuse me and my decision. Let God, let time, and let history judge between us. And that is my word. It ends there. Tell somebody history will judge. History will judge. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16.
But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Uh-huh. Yet he himself is judged of no man.
Uh-huh.
For who have known the mind of the Lord that so he may instruct him?
There's a mind. This mind is the mind of the Lord. God has a mind. That's why he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. Amen?
But we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ, which is an attitude of humility and an attitude void of ego, arrogance, and pride. You know, the issue of unforgiveness and bitterness and people being mean and hurt and offended. I remember when I got born again, I used to go to church of Pentecost, and a situation took place, and the pastor's wife went and reported me and two of my friends, were three, the next day to the pastor. And the pastor came to church Sunday morning like this, huge church, and called our names, three of us, and blasted us. And we didn't understand the protocol of the church. I mean, I have just come from the world, you know, come from the world of living in Tiptoe and Opera Square, Apollo Theater, Lido, and all those places, Sterosport, Kiteke, Watos, and all those places, Pussycat and all that. So I was green, came into the world, into the church without any understanding. I met Bishop Nyako. That was when I met Bishop Nyako. And we were blasted. After the service, my two friends, they walked out of the church, never came back again. They remained born again. They went to other churches, but they won't come to that church. I stayed in that church. As a matter of fact, after the service, the man that he blasted me, I went to him and he gave me a ride to the house. Are you hearing me? Yeah. I wasn't hurt. I could not be offended. You know why? Because I have come from such a terrible background. I was looking for God. I was hungry for God. I needed God. So I didn't know anything about being insulted, being hurt, or being offended. I had no ego because I was nothing. I was nobody. I wanted God. I needed God. So insult me. Say whatever. I'm not leaving this church. I'm here. And that evening, the same person brought me back to the church for Sunday night service. I never took notice of what was done. My friends said, this is not right. This is not right. Very, very embarrassing. We feel very humiliated. And those friends are still in the Lord, but they never obtained the height in God that God had for them, because they couldn't deal with offense. They were offended. Psalm 119 verse 165. Great joy have they that love your law. Nothing shall offend them, or great peace. Nothing. What offends you? Who offends you? Nothing. You got to come to a place where you learn to overlook things. I was telling somebody, I said, I see a lot, but I have learned to overlook a lot. Because if you take to heart everything you see and hear, you will always be offended. Romans 1:28.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient.
Look at NLT.
Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should not never be done.
You see, again, read it again.
Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking.
Foolish thinking. There is a foolish mind, a reprobate mind. There are different kinds of mind. I want to talk to you about some few of them, not everyone, but there's a lot. Foolish minds. There are people in the church, they have a foolish mind. Romans 8 and verse 6.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
There is a carnal mind and there is a spiritual mind. So you either have a carnal mind or a spiritual mind. And he said, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You can walk in this life with everything going on around you and be alive and have peace if you have a spiritual mind, spiritually minded, a carnal mind and a spiritual mind. Ask somebody, what kind of a mind do you have? 2 Corinthians 8:12.
For if there be first a willing mind.
A willing mind. There are some people, they have a difficult and a stubborn mind. Unwilling mind. They question everything, argue everything, fight over everything, have issues over everything. You can't reason with them. And such people, I will deal with you, but I will never engage you. I have a lot of people like that. I have some like that around me. I deal with them with love, but I don't engage them. Because I know it's a waste of time and energy. They will wear you out. It doesn't matter the explanation you give. They will wear you out. Go ahead.
If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not.
Amen. Somebody say amen. 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 A willing mind. Give me Romans 12 and 3. Romans 12 and 3.
For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
High-minded, sober-minded, sober, sober-minded, high-minded, sober-minded. All those kind of mindsets, they are in the church. And it determines the attitudes of people in church. That's why sometimes it's so difficult to unite people in church. Because everyone comes with different kinds of mindsetting and they see things differently. You know, after this service, if you ask people, so what do you think about the sermon? You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised what they heard. And you'll be surprised what they'll tell you. Sometimes I preach my own message and people will tell me what I preach and what I say. And I say, I didn't say that. I never said that. So I have the note and you listen to them. It is their own mind. and how they process. They see everything I said from the perspective of their own programming. Today, let there be a divine editing. Come on, put your hands on your head and say, edit, 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 edit. Yeah. You see, if you don't pray that prayer, the other day I was sitting down and I was seeing some images, pictures, objects were coming to me. And the Lord said, those images and objects you are seeing is a result of subconscious programming. There are some things that have been programmed in your subconsciousness, and that is what is showing you those pictures and objects. So delete it. So I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, as I lay hands on my head, I go to my subconscious mind and I delete negative programmings and any seed sown and planted in me by any calculation, programming, error, ignorant, whatever. Let it be deleted, uprooted. For Jesus said, any plant that my father did not plant it shall be rooted out. I said, you negative mindset and thinking and programming, God didn't plant you, the devil did. In the name of Jesus, be accursed and wither from your root. Be uprooted. I command divine editing. As soon as I finished praying, all the objects and the pictures I was seeing disappeared. And it was very clear to me that it wasn't some thought coming from somewhere, but it was a programming in the subconscious mind. And sometimes people call it trauma and triggers. Eh? Trauma and triggers. It was in the subconsciousness. And the enemy was using that to access me and showing me some objects and pictures. And I said, Nala. Tell somebody the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Amen. So people can be sitting down. They look humble. They look sweet. They look beautiful. They look nice. But if you know what is going on in their mind, you will run. Tell somebody, run. Hallelujah. Divine editing. This mind is a very serious thing. Amen. So we have that kind of a mindset. Let's go ahead and see other mindset. Philippians 2:3.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other
better. In lowliness of mind, a humble mind. A humble mind. It avoids strife. Anytime you see fighting, strife, argument, confusion, it's all mindsets, programmings. And that's why you have to also be careful who you marry. Oh, yes. Yeah. This thing called marriage, eh, is a very serious thing. Very, very serious thing. And if you marry somebody that is differently wired and programmed in a certain way, it can become a conflict of destiny. Oh, yes. And all the days of your life, when God is moving you this way, the Holy Ghost is also moving her that way. So there is always conflict. And until we are deprogrammed and rewired, it doesn't matter how much scripture you quote, that marriage is going nowhere. Because it's a mindset. Yeah. There are women who come into the marriage with a particular mindset that when things get well and better, bring it home. Bring it home. But when things are tough and difficult, it's on the man. There are women who think that the man is the one who must always bring to the house. And it's true in a way, because the man is a provider and the woman is a helper. So where the woman becomes the provider, you've changed the order of God. Women are not providers. Women are helpers. Men are providers. But there are women where their money is their money. And the man's money is theirs, and everybody but theirs is theirs. And there are men too who have this kind of a mentality that the woman must work and take care of the house. I mean, there are all kinds of mentalities that is killing God's original intent. And it doesn't matter how much Bishop Benanum, our chief counselor, even though he's retired, and our bishop here, bishop of family life, it doesn't matter the kind of counsel they give to you. If you don't change your mindset, the way you think, and this kind of our culture, way of thinking, what your grandfather, grandmother told you, and the kinds of mentality and mindset you bring into marriage, you are always going to have conflict and strife in your marriage. It's the same thing with relationship. If you know how people like you seated there looking at me, the way you think, your mindset, it's very scary. I'm telling you. Some of you, even what you think about me, if I get to know, I'll run. Amen. So don't tell me, keep it to yourself. I don't want to know. Amen. But it's all about mindset, different kinds of mindset. A lonely mind, a humble mind. What kind of a mind do you have? Okay, quickly, let's finish. Colossians 3:12.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of message, kindness, and humbleness of mind.
Humbleness of mind.
Meekness and long suffering.
You see, it is humbleness of mind that produces meekness and long suffering. Today, there is no long suffering in the church. Oh, there is no meekness in the church, in marriages, in families. Hey, I was talking to a couple some time ago, and the sayo, like the guy would say, the sayo, I was just sitting there listening to each other, and I said, Lord have mercy, this is serious. It was fire. And I asked them, do you people make love? And they said, yes. And I said, but how? How do you open fire on one another like this and make love? You, the two of you, you are meant to be together. He said, Papa, is it a prophecy? I said, I didn't say it's a prophecy. I said you are meant to be together. Because if you can open fire on one another like this and still have babies and be living all these years, you were meant to be together. The marriage is of God. It's not of the devil. Because there are some marriages that are of the devil anyway. So, find me when King Saul said, I'll give my daughter to David. Samuel.
First Samuel 18:21.
Quickly. Put it on the screen. 1 Samuel 18:21.
And Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law. In the one,
you see, marriage is very important. You have to be careful who you marry, why you marry. Because some men can be a snare, and some women can also be a snare. That's all I'll say. Somebody came to me some time ago and said, Papa, when I dream, anytime I fast and I dream, I always see a snake sleeping next to me. What do you think it is? I said, I don't know. I said, this is the only time I'm lacking interpretation of dream, my son. And I said, you, God has given you the interpretation of the dream. You are just trying to set me up. But I'm not seeing anything. I don't understand this dream. Me tell you who the snake is. No. I know not. Aha. Amen. You deal with it. But there are men that can be a snare. And there are women that can be a snare. And he said that the hands of his enemies may be against him. That means that through that man, through that woman, they become an opening and an access for the enemy to access you and engage you. This Bible, it interprets itself. You have to interpret scripture with scripture. Don't just go quoting one or two scripture and beating everybody with it. Because at the end of the day,
God will judge our motives and not our actions. Because actions are products of motives. So God will look at the motive behind your action, not just your action. But man looks at the action and God says, no, I don't judge the action. I look at the cause, the motive, the reason behind the action. And that's why you and I are not God and He is God. Put your hands together and thank God. Amen. Ephesians 4:23. Let's finish this.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind.
A renewed mind by the Spirit. A renewed mind. A mind that is renewed or rewired by the Holy Spirit. Or a spirit-controlled mind. A spirit-driven mind where the Spirit rules and governs the way you think. Titus 2:6.
Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded.
Sober-minded. That's another kind of a mind. Sober-minded. We don't have that kind anymore. Too many arrogance all over the place. 2 Timothy 1:7. I want to close with that.
For God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
This mind is necessary on daily basis. A sound mind. Give me 2 Thessalonians 3:16. To enjoy 2 Thessalonians 3:16, you need a sound mind on daily basis. And now the Lord of peace himself
give you peace always by all means.
In order to have peace always, by all means, you need to constantly a sound mind, a mind that is not troubled, confused, or disturbed about anything. You are sound. Sanity. Turning in my favor.
We know you are blessed by that word of God and look forward to you joining the messages of the Archbishop Nicholas Duncan Williams again. For more information on our events, books, and messages, please visit NDW Ministries online at www.ndwministries.org or call our offices on +1 877 361 5111. Once again, thank you for joining the Archbishop today. And may you continue to experience the life-transforming power of God's blessings.